Our scripture reading today is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the living God. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Thus ends the reading of God's inspired word. Our focus of attention this morning is going to be on chapter 4, verse 1. In a previous message, as you recall, we took a look at the relationship between slave to master, or between employee and employer. Today, we're going to focus our attention on the relationship of masters to slaves, or employers to employees. The title of the sermon today is going to be, Are You a Godly Employer? In a previous message, we preached a sermon on, Are You a Godly Employee? Just to recap for a moment, that the general ideas of that previous message, Are You a Godly Employee? We saw that the Westminster Confession of Faith, in dealing with this portion of the Word of God, refers to the master-slave relationship as a superior to an inferior relationship. Now, understood in the biblical sense of the lines of authority, the terms superiors and inferiors were used not in the sense of dignity or worth. A superior was one who had biblical authority over others. An inferior, according to the Westminster Confession, was one who owed obedience to those biblical authorities over him. Now, obviously, slaves, a biblical understanding of slavery, and we gave a message on that as well in previous weeks. A slave was to obey the master in all things. And here, in our understanding of the relationship between an employer and an employee, the employee is to obey his or her employer in all things. And this obedience extends not just in external duties, but in internal attitude. That's why the scripture says there in Colossians 3 that the slave, or the inferior, the employee, as it were, was to obey the employer in every regard, out of an attitude of sincerity of heart, we're told here, fearing the Lord. And that in reality, the employee works for the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely for the employer. And we saw that the basic responsibility for a godly employee was to be a diligent worker, and that this is what is expected. Jesus expects nothing less than for us to be diligent workers to those who employ us. And now we come to an important area in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 1, with regard to employers. What we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at the other side of the coin, as it were, the relationship of the expectation of God regarding employers. Or, as the text says specifically, the relationship of a master to a slave. This is an equal admonition to superiors or to masters, as equally as was given to inferiors or to slaves or employees. Again, what chapter 4, verse 1 says, Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, just like what we saw in chapter 3, what is important is to understand the tense and the mood. And we saw that the tense and the mood in the relationship of a slave to a master or an employee to an employer was that it was a present tense and it was in the imperative mood. Now what this means again, the present tense entails ongoing activity. What is a lifestyle? And the imperative mood means it is a command. And just like God commanded slaves to obey masters and employees to obey masters, the same command in terms of is given to the employer, in that the employer is expected to do something with reference to his employee. Here in chapter 4, verse 1, we see two things specifically mentioned regarding masters or employers. And that is, they are to be engaged in justice and fairness. Justice and fairness. And the reason that every employer is to strive to be just and fair is because we're told in the text, he has a master in heaven who is watching him. The Lord God is watching the master. The Lord God is watching the employer, how he treats his employees. That is, the boss who is unjust, unfair, cruel, tyrannical, will get his due one day from his master. The biblical truth remains, that which you deal out to others will come back to you often, many times greater. We do reap what we sow. The Greek word translated here for justice is a word that can be translated as righteous. Hence, justice is doing that which conforms to a holy standard. It is the conforming of one's behavior to a righteous expectation. This means that the master, the employer, is treating his inferiors, his workers, that is, in a certain prescribed way that God holds him to. Automatically, this rules out the self-centered tyrant who runs roughshod over his subordinates. Tyrants have a tendency to think that they are a law unto themselves, but they will soon find out that the true sovereign will deal with them in the same manner that they deal with their employees. And if they treat their employees with injustice and unfairness, then God will deal with them appropriately. God has set forth in His Word how masters are to treat their slaves, or how superiors are to treat their inferiors. And notice again, what we're calling superiors are those who have authority over other people. An employer has authority over an employee. To show you the wisdom of the Westminster Assembly and its delegates, let me read larger catechism questions and answers 129 and 130. Question 129 says, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? Answer. It is required of superiors, according to that power they receive from God, and that relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and counsel them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God has put upon them. Then question 130 says, what are the sins of superiors? The answer, the sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful, or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. Well, let's take a look at the duties that are required of employers as being inferior, as being superiors. Taking a look at the duties, we notice what the larger catechism says here, and it's a brilliant explanation here. Regarding the duties of employers with regard to employees, it says they are to love them. It says they are to pray for them, to bless them, to encourage, speak well to them, to do, give, that is, godly counsel, admonishing when needed, to protect, to provide good things, to live an exemplary godly life before them, to bring glory to His name. Now, this is what is expected of employers. That's an unusual in today's thinking, the relationship of employers to employees. But this is what the Word of God teaches that they are to, that an employer is to have with regard to his employee. He is to love them. He is to recognize that he has a position of authority over them. He is to cherish his workers. He is to constantly pray for them, to bless them, to do good to them. And he is to protect them, to provide good things. What is interesting here, the movement, the union movement, that is, labor union movement, that came about in England and in this country, really would not have been necessary if employers had taken this to heart. Now, I'm not one who is in favor of labor unions as such. But oftentimes, the history of labor unions and how they came about was there were, in England, in earlier times, there were situations where employers were putting people to work in very unsafe conditions, making them work very long hours under these conditions. And the whole reason labor unions came about was some way to bring to bear pressure, as it were, employers to provide healthy working conditions. And really, an employer who takes to heart what God's Word says would never want to have a working condition that would be unhealthy for his workers. Well, let's take a look at the sins of an employer, what we're told by the Westminster Confession in this larger catechism question and answer. Their sins are self-seeking, self-serving, proud, tyrannical, taking advantage of their workers, thinking they exist for themselves, commanding sinful things, that is, to lie for them, for example, harsh reprimanding of their workers, careless expectations that could harm them, working in unsafe working conditions, as we indicated a moment ago, provoking their workers to wrath by constant criticism, and failure to live exemplary lives. Now, with regard to the larger catechism question there, when it says some of the sins of an employer, it says careless expectations that could harm an employee. I think back to a situation when, in my paint business, when I employed people, there was a situation one time when I had hired a fellow on to work with me as a house painter, and we were working inside a condominium, and we needed to paint a wall, and it just so happened that my 16-foot ladder wasn't big enough to reach up to where we needed to get. So I happened to put my 16-foot ladder on a bench, and I'd done similar things like that before, and it wasn't all that wise a thing to do. And I put this ladder up on this bench, and as an employer, I was always willing to do things. I would never ask employees to do things I wasn't willing to do myself, and I'd climbed up on similar contraptions before. And I mentioned to my worker, could you get up there and do that? He took a look at the ladder. He took a look at the bench, and he says, John, I don't think I want to go up on that. That doesn't look very safe to me. And I said, well, okay, if you think it's unsafe, I'll go up and do it. Well, I wasn't up there more than about 30 seconds when, sure enough, that bench kicked out and I come crashing down to the ground, laying on the floor. And fortunately, the only thing that happened to me was a sprained ankle. But I went home for the rest of the day because of the sprained ankle, and my ladder was just in a mangled piece. And when the lady that owned the condominium came in, she saw that ladder mangled, and she says, "Is that painter still alive?" And they said, "Well, yeah, he's alive, but he sprained his ankle." And here was a situation in which, as the employer, I had asked an employee to get up and do something, and obviously I was willing to do it, and I did get up and do it. But he was bright enough to realize that wasn't a very, he didn't think that was a very safe thing to do. And as an employer, we got to be concerned about that. And I'm talking about painting instances. I remember talking to a gentleman who owned a paint store, and he was in World War II, and he was coming in to port at Pearl Harbor on one occasion, and one of his superior officers, they made up this rig, and they wanted to paint part of the side of the ship. And his superior officer told him to get over on this swing and go over on the side of the ship and paint it. Well, this sailor, he took a look at that, and he says, "No, sir, I don't think I want to do that." He says, "This is an order. I'm ordering you to get over and do this." And he says, "Sir, you may make me wish I had gone over, but you can't make me go over." And so the officer, he got somebody else to go over, and this guy wasn't up more than 10 minutes when that swing broke and this guy fell about 40 to 50 feet onto the dry docks. He wasn't killed, but he was mangled pretty badly. So here was a situation in which superiors, here a military officer or an employer, was asking an inferior, an employee, or a lesser-ranked individual to do something that really was unsafe. And there is a right of the employee to say, "No, I don't think I will do that." But employers have to always keep in mind, I must never have, to the best of my ability, working conditions that are unsafe. And so one of the responsibilities of an employer is to provide safe working conditions for those who are under their authority. Now, I don't have to go into a lot of these sins, but I do want, of the sins of employers, that is, but I do want to mention several. And I want us to turn over to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." Now here's a situation where in the book of James we have some very explicit admonitions of employers with regard to their employees. The employer here must endeavor, even to his own hurt, if necessary, to pay his workers on time. Now what did the text reveal? It revealed the fact that here you had a rich employer who had hired some people, and they had worked in the fields, and it came time to pay them. And the problem was, they weren't being paid on time. Now, in biblical times, it was a very custom to pay a worker at the end of the day his day's wages because he depended upon it. And here we have a situation whereby the rich employer was not paying his workers on a timely fashion. And as a result, his workers were crying up to the Lord against the rich employer. And it says their cries came to the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lord had some very tough things to say to the employer here, this rich employer. Because the Word of God says here in James 5:5, "You have lived luxuriously on the earth. You led a life of wanton pleasure. You have had fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." Now, this isn't meant to be an indictment against any employer who has a lot of money. The indictment is against a specific employer who is not doing the right thing with reference to his workers. They are depending upon that money that day, and he is not paying them for whatever reason. And the admonition for any employer here is, don't ever have a situation where your employees have to cry out to the Lord against you because they haven't been paid on time. I once served on a Christian school board, and it came to our attention one time on this Christian school board that our school teachers had not been paid on time. Now, oftentimes, as many of you may be aware, that in Christian schooling, it is not a very lucrative financial situation. But here was a situation that arose whereby our teachers had not got paid when it was payday. And we had some issues. There wasn't money in there at that particular time to pay them. And that's why they weren't paid. It wasn't that our principal was trying to be cruel to the school teachers. There just wasn't money in there at that particular time to pay them on payday. So we had a board meeting, and our principal mentioned this to us. And I can remember, I made a comment. I said, "Gentlemen, we need to do everything in our power. If we have to go borrow some money for a short-term loan, then that's what we got to do to pay our school teachers." As everyone knows, Christian school teachers don't make a whole lot of money to begin with. And then not to pay them on payday when they're expecting that is really something that we need to take to heart. And we need to make efforts right now to pay them as soon as possible. It is our obligation as a godly employer to pay our school teachers on time. Now, this passage in James 5 that we took a look at, this passage also deals with the boss who views his workers as a means to make him rich to their hurt. Now, we have to be very careful here when we talk about fairness. Now, remember, Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 said that masters or employers with relationship to their inferiors are to treat them with justice and fairness. And so when we talk about fairness, this conjures up a lot of ideas that people have as to what constitutes being fair. Well, in an economic sense, being fair is essentially an agreement between an employer and an employee. For example, an employer today says to a prospective employee, says, "This job, I'm going to pay $10 an hour for this job. Are you willing to work for $10 an hour?" And then the employee is to say, "Okay, I'm willing to work for $10 an hour." So they make a verbal or hopefully a written contract binding both parties, binding the employer, saying, the employer will pay this man $10 an hour. So fairness essentially is that The employer can't come up during the middle of the month and say, oh, I'm just not having a good month, and I can only pay you $8 an hour. That would not be fair, and that would be wrong, and that would be sinful to the employer to say that. Now, it may come up into a situation where the employer may have a shortfall, and he may not have the money on payday. But you see here, this is a responsibility of the employer to have enough foresight to put aside enough money to pay his workers. If he didn't think he had enough money to pay him $10 an hour, he should not have agreed to pay him $10 an hour. And therefore, the employer is obligated before God to make good on that contract. Now, we do have a situation talking about fairness. We do have a parable that Jesus gave, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And it's a really insightful parable. We find this parable given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 20. And let me just give a paraphrase of what the parable is. Here you have a man who owned a vineyard, and he needed to have some workers harvest the vineyard. And he goes up to these people who weren't working, and he says, I'm willing to hire you for the day for a denarius. Will you work for a denarius for a day's wage? And he got some people who were willing to work for a day for a denarius. And then we're told in the parable that at the third hour and the sixth hour and the owner of the vineyard hired others on. And then we're told that at the 11th hour, 1 hour before quitting time, this owner of the vineyard hired a man on and said, I'll pay you appropriately. Well, when it came time for payday at the end of the day, he begins to pay these workers from the last one hired to the first one. So the last man that was hired, he paid him a denarius. And then he paid the other guy that he hired at a sixth hour a denarius. And the guy at the third hour, he paid him a denarius. And then we're told that the one he hired at the first hour began to think, wow, if he paid all these guys that worked only 1 hour or 6 hours a denarius, that means, you know, I should get X amount of money. Well, then, so he comes up there and he holds his hand out, and the guy pays him his denarius, and then he says, hold on a second, wait a minute. You're only paying me a denarius? When you paid this guy you hired at the 11th hour, who worked only 1 hour, you paid him the same as I did? That is not fair. And then Jesus, who's telling the parable, says there to, speaking on behalf of the vineyard owner, he says to this worker, he says, look, did we not agree on a denarius? I've done you no wrong. I have paid you what you deserve. We had an agreement that I would pay you a denarius for a day's work. So the worker there had no right really to complain. Now, in talking about this parable, I've had some say, well, that wasn't right. And we've got to be careful of saying what isn't right, because Jesus gave this analogy, and he relates it, of course, to a spiritual principle. But nonetheless, he couches this spiritual principle in terms of an economic principle. And really, the economic principle here is whatever is agreed upon between the worker and the employer is a just and fair wage in that sense. Now, since we're talking about fairness and justice in the workplace, that does raise another question that we need to consider for a moment. At the same time that it was fair for the vineyard owner to pay that worker only a denarius, because that's what they agreed upon, any employer in today's world needs to take into account, I believe, what it takes to make a living for a person, and if a man has a family, what it takes for a man to supply for the needs of his family. And this would mean for a boss, for example, to make a huge profit that vastly increases his wealth, but the man who enables him to do this is paid pittance, when the boss perhaps could have made less and been gracious to his workers, does raise an interesting question about, you know, what should an employer pay an employee? Now, in one sense, an employer has a business and he knows what the various job responsibilities that are going to be needed to do the business. For example, he's not going to pay his accountant the same wage normally that he's going to pay a guy who does menial work, who's a janitor out in the warehouse. The warehouse job of cleaning the floors does not contribute to the business to the same magnitude that the accountant does. So a smart employer is going to contract with a greater wage for an accountant than he would for a janitor. And a janitor should not think, well, wait a minute, we should all be paid the same. No. That'd be a communistic, socialistic perspective. And the Bible doesn't sanction that. But at the same time that the Bible doesn't sanction socialism as such, it does speak in Colossians 4:1 that an employer needs to treat his employees with fairness and justice. I believe what this text would indicate is that a godly employer should strive to be generous to his workers out of the profits of the business. I want to be very careful in making concrete examples here, but a concrete example may be helpful at this point. For example, you have an owner of a business who makes, let's say, an annual profit of $500,000 a year. He owns the business. He has a right to make the majority of the profits. And let's suppose in his business, after he's paid everybody, he has a net profit of $500,000. So he makes a net income of $500,000 a year. The workforce, which enables the owner to thrive, and let's say this employer has several employees who are married, and let's say each of these men have three children each. These employees, let's say they are contracted to get paid $25,000 a year. To be paid $25,000 a year for whatever it is that the boss wants them to do, in today's wages, $25,000 a year to take care of a family, a wife, and three children isn't all that much money. And let's suppose that these men's wives may have to work to try to supplement the family income because of a low salary. Now, in this instance, the godly owner is under no obligation, necessarily, to pay these men more than what he contracted with them at $25,000 a year. However, a godly employer might want to consider this scenario. What would be wrong with the employer who had made $500,000 a year? Why not make $400,000 a year and give the two hardworking employees, and we're assuming that these employees are hard worker employees, and because they're hardworking, they have managed the business very well, and they've made a good profit for the boss. What would be wrong with this boss raising their salary to $50,000 a year each, and therefore make $100,000 less a year than he would have made? This way, he pays his workers so that, for example, the wife doesn't have to go out and get a second job to make ends meet. Again, a godly employer is not, I don't believe, obligated necessarily to do that. But I would think a godly employer would want to be as generous as he can, taking into consideration the needs of this man's family. And since he's in a position to influence this man's family by the salary that he gives this man, he ought to sit down and take a look as to whether he can do this. The dollar bottom line in a company is not the standard. It should never be viewed as the bottom line standard. The standard is always God's Word that commands men in power to care for those entrusted to them. It is not... In other words, it is not to make money at all costs. If that is what free enterprise economics is all about, to make money at all costs, then God help us. But you can champion free enterprise economics and still obey God, still be generous, still be one who's concerned about the welfare of those whom he employs. Again, this is not to say that there must be some socialistic, communistic equaling of pay. That's not biblical. For example, when I had my paint contracting business, when I hired individuals, I sought to give my workforce a better than average wage for what painters would make elsewhere. Now, I was under no obligation to do so. In one sense, they existed to make me money. And that is the purpose of an employee, to make money for the company, to make money for the boss. So, in one sense, my workers existed to make a profit for me, but in another sense, I had, I believed, an obligation to be as generous to them as I believed I could afford. And when it came time to get paid, I usually told my workers that I will seek to try to pay you on each week. And if there's going to be something different from that, I will let you know in advance. But I will endeavor to get a draw from a job on a weekly basis, and I will pay you for your hourly wage for that week's work. And I endeavored always to try to pay my workers on time. There were instances when sometimes I didn't get paid that week, and I had to wait to another draw to get paid. But I believed as a godly employer, I had an obligation to pay my workforce first because they were working for me. And that's what we need to strive for. The employer needs to look out for his workers. Listen, even in the end, the miserly Ebenezer Scrooge, when he had his conversion, became generous to his worker, Bob Cratchit. I trust that you can see that this passage regarding slaves and masters is really a timeless application. It is valuable for us today. God's Word has explicitly commanded men in whatever position they are in. If you are the inferior employee, you owe your boss the best because he is your authority. You owe it to him because you work for Jesus. If you're the boss, then you owe your inferiors, that is your employees, your subordinates, you owe them kindness, justice, fairness. You owe them a godly personal example, for you have a master to whom you will give an account for. Now, with one of the situations in which some of the sins, that is, that employers commit against their employees is the way they treat them verbally. There's no justification whatsoever to treat harshly any employee. That is not treating them with respect. That is not loving them. If you, as the employer, have a problem with an employee, then what you need to do is to go privately to that employee and talk to them. It would never be justified to publicly admonish some person who's working for you in front of other workers. That's uncalled for. If you need to say something to them about their work ethic, you need to take them into their office and talk to them privately. Also, bosses have the reputations that the only time they're going to have an employee come into the office is when the employee has done something bad. For example, if you were the employee and you got a memo from the boss, come see me at 10 o'clock in my office, you'd probably be thinking, oh no, what have I done? What's wrong? Am I going to be chewed out about something? Am I going to get fired over something? An employer, a godly employer, should always work in such a way that he commends workers for good work. And what would a thing that would be very special would be, if, for example, if you're the employer and you have a worker who is very diligent and always doing a good job for you, it would be wise on your part as an employer to have that employee come into your office. And whereas that employee is thinking that you're going to say something negatively to them, instead, you say, I just want you to know that I've been watching you, and I want you to know that you're a hard worker, and I appreciate that. And I appreciate what you're doing for the company. And I just wanted to mention that to you and to encourage you and to show my appreciation to you. Now, you talk about someone who might fall out of their seat. That would be someone that said, I don't think I've ever been invited into the boss's office to hear that kind of comment. But you see, the godly employer is to do everything that he can to encourage his workforce. And I can assure you, that would make the day for that employee. He would feel good. He would go home, I'm sure, and the first thing he would say when he saw his wife, he says, would you believe what happened to me a day at work? And you see, that would encourage that worker to even do better. But that's not the reason why you called him in, to try to have him necessarily work harder. You were simply trying to encourage him. But you see, that's the responsibility of an employer, to do everything that you can in your power to encourage your workforce, to pay them a wage that will enable them for the job that's done that is comparable to what other employers are paying for that particular work. You're to have safe working conditions, and if it costs you extra money to have safe working conditions, that's what God expects you to do. God expects you to pay what necessary money you have to pay so that your employees are not jeopardized health-wise in any way. And so we see here that God's Word has much to say about employees and has much to say about employers. And if you're in the position of an employer today, having heard this message, I trust that you have taken this message to heart, and that you will go and you will ask yourself, according to Colossians 4, 1, do I treat my employees with fairness? Am I just with them? Do I pray for them? Do I seek to do good for them? And if you do that, then God will bless you, and He will bless your business, and your workers will consider it a joy to have worked for such a godly individual. Let us pray. Lord, we just ask that you would teach us what it means to be godly employers, that we would, if we're in this position, that we would treat those under us with fairness and justice, that we would seek to be generous as much as possible, that we would seek to influence them in a godly way. Oh Lord, help us to obey your word for the glory of Jesus. Amen.